God for the pool.
Man.
Man. That's how you got where you are. You're serving the Lord. Amen. Because of the pool. Amen. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Trust everybody's enjoying the summer heat now. Matthew chapter 11, we'll start reading at verse 1. A little bit of scripture reading this morning, but that's okay. We love reading the scriptures. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, and we'll read all the way to verse 27. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Go back one. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again the things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Apparently, the poor didn't get the gospel preached to them prior to that. Or why would that be something to point to? See what I'm saying? Jesus said, go tell them what you're hearing, what you see done. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? Man clothed in soft raiment, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down into hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. What a rebuke to a city. But I say unto you, that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And I turn over a couple of pages to Matthew 13, verse 8 through 17. Matthew 13, verse 8 through 17. This is where Jesus has got just finished. He's finishing up telling the parable of the sower going and sowing the seed on the different grounds. And so verse 8 is ending that up, saying, but other fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And again, Jesus says, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall it be given, and he shall have more abundant. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and for your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you have heard and not heard them. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, as we come to you now in this portion of the word, we just want to commit this to you and ask, Lord, that you just break the bread of life to your children today. Lord, it lays within you and you alone to just speak and share your word, share the bread of life. And so we ask, God, that you just bless each one this morning with the bread of life and opening your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Forgive us for technical difficulties this morning. Amen. Like you've heard said so many times, and Brother Tim said back there a while ago, no wires in heaven. Amen. You know, the technology is nice, and we use it in the ways we can, but listen, when it fails, just push it to the side, press right on in. You've got your Bible, right? You got your Bible, so read from there. You got ears to hear, so you don't have a sound system necessarily. And so I'm just saying, don't let technical difficulties sidetrack you. What's more important this morning is to be able to enter into the Word this morning. So we just want to encourage you to do that. How many love the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. You know, I want to title this part two of last week, same sermon, The Mystery of the Bride of Christ Revealed. Amen. You know, so last week we talked about and went through the scriptures. And by the way, I had put a lot of the printouts back there on the back table, and I think all of them were taken except for one. And so I hope and pray that all that was good for you. I want you to be able to take it. Don't just take it, but take it and actually read and study. And so I've put today's scriptures back there on the table again. And Sister Mary had already went and got it early before service, and she was cheating. She was reading through the scriptures today. I wouldn't call that cheating. I like that. You know, I like it when I see someone that's interested in the word. And so, anyway, we've got those there again today. So last week we were talking about how God will have a bride. I believe that she's actually right now coming to her completion. We don't know the timeline on that. But we can see in the scriptures here that God does have a bride. She is the bride of Christ. And so we can see in the scriptures why she's the bride. There was a distinction between her and the rest of the world. How that she was holy. She was set aside. She was consecrated for one thing, and that would be for her husband, as we know it should be. And so we know that from the scriptures that Jesus Christ has a nature, there's a character and a nature that God has, which was represented in Christ. We know that he has a nature, and his nature and his characteristic is revealed to us out of his word. Christ is revealed in his own word, right? So as his word would reveal to us who he is and what his nature is, then also it would reveal to us the choice he would make for a wife or for a church that he would be willing to place his life within and reproduce himself in. And so we could see that last week that there is a bride. And she's a mystery, though. Just like Jesus Christ was a mystery, she's a mystery. And so the scripture laying there in the scripture, she's hidden there just like he was. And so as Christ was the mystery of God revealed, so we understand so many times we've talked about it that the bride is the mystery of Christ revealed. But I want to focus on this morning, that it is a mystery. And so a mystery is not something that you understand with common understanding, right? Maybe some people don't, but probably most people enjoy a good mystery of some sort. I know back when we was before coming to the Lord, there were mystery novels and movies that were mysteries and whole series, the Perry Mason, different ones like that. We spent a lot of time watching those things because we like mysterious things, But a mystery is something you just don't look at it and you walk away understanding it.
Right.
Right? You don't just do that. That's what these whole things are. They exercise. You gotta think and you gotta, put two and two together, and you gotta ask questions, you gotta dig in, and so mysteries are like that. A mystery is something that you just don't have just with your common knowledge, you just don't get it. It's not just naturally intuitive as you look at it and you say, I understand what the thing is. It's a mystery. And so it takes, to understand the mystery, it takes special instructions. You have to come into special knowledge of some sort. Something has to come in and put two and two together to make you understand what that really is. And you realize that people who don't come into that kind of, do that kind of investigation or have that kind of special knowledge, they just don't understand the mystery. There's plenty of unsolved mysteries out there, plenty of murder cases and things like that that they just couldn't find enough evidence and couldn't get enough putting two and two together to finally come to the solution of what it was. And so a mystery is like that. It's something that you just don't naturally just get. You have to have some special kinds of instructions that would allow you to see and understand the mysteries of whatever it is. And so, I'll be reading some different quotes this morning on the topic. This comes out of the Church Age book, Revelation of Jesus Christ. Brother Branham is speaking, he says, "You will recall that I mentioned at the beginning of this message that the book that we are studying is actually the revelation of Jesus Christ." And this is on the book of Revelation. "The revelation of Jesus Christ himself in the church and his work in the future ages. Then I mentioned that it takes the Holy Spirit to give us revelation, or we will fail to get it." This is what I'm talking about, having understanding of a mystery. So if you bring those two thoughts together, you will see that it won't take just ordinary study and thinking to make this book real. I want to just slowly move through this. See, I remember, even before giving my heart to the Lord, I've told you this many times. My wife we had just married, and she was working. She'd work evenings, and I was at home by myself. And I remember sitting reading the seals, and I wanted so bad to know what that was. Those seals were. I just couldn't satisfy. And I got one of the, I think Armstrong's, whatever, they had their own ideas about what those things were, and it didn't hit the spot. I wanted to know. And so I studied and studied and studied, and I can tell you by experience that it takes more than just studying more scripture and putting scripture together, two and two together. It just won't work, because what you have to understand is in our own natural intuition or whatever, that we can look at it. We can do all kinds of studying, try to put two and two together, what we think comes up before. But because it's a mystery, when we put two and two together, we'll come up with something like eight or six. It doesn't lie within us to understand it.
Right.
With just intellect of man or just the efforts. I'll just do even harder. I'll get this book and I'll do that and I'll finally get there. See, what you have to understand, you can't get there unless the Holy Spirit puts you there. That kind of mystery, unfolding of mysteries, only where it comes from Him, right? It doesn't come from me or Brother Daniel. It doesn't come from Brother Branham. It comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, wherein He imparts to you the part of the mystery that He wants you to understand. And you must understand that when God imparts to you revelation to understand something that the next guy can't understand, no matter how hard he tries, when He imparts that to you, that is to empower you. God doesn't expect you just to sit there and say, oh, that's wonderful. It is to do something to you, in you, to change you, so that you can begin to manifest and flesh out something that you couldn't do without that revelation.
Right.
Right? We understand that. And so it takes special instructions. So let me continue on with this. So bringing these two thoughts together, you will see that it won't take just ordinary study and thinking to make this book real. It's going to take operation of the Holy Spirit. That means this book cannot be revealed to anyone but a special class of people. I know that sounds terrible, but again, it can only be revealed to those whom God gives it. And if God, the creator of all things, and this whole thing's going to wind up where He wants it, if He chooses to reveal it to a certain class of people, a class that He's defined. So it's not we're defining it. That's what we have to understand, is we got to quit thinking that man is doing these things. It's God doing His program, and He's the one that has created classes of people that He deals with the way He chose to deal with them. And you can't be in any other class than what God puts you in.
Right.
And that's the failure of man, where man comes along and tries to be all kinds of things when God hasn't put him there.
Right?
We understand that. Can't be revealed to anybody special except a special class of people. It will take one with prophetic insight. It will require the ability to hear from God. It will require supernatural instruction. Not just a student comparing verse for verse, though that is good. Amen? It is good to compare scriptures. But a mystery requires the teaching of the Spirit, or it never becomes clear. How we need to hear from God and lay ourselves open and become yielded to the Spirit to hear and to know. Amen. And so, it requires the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us. And so, even if we comprehend that, we must always remember that your co-workers, you know, we want to tell people about the gospel, but you realize they can't get it either unless the Holy Spirit reveals to them. So there's no sense in arguing, right? So I just tell people, just live and be salty and just let them see something in you. And if there's a hunger there, they'll ask, right? If there's a hunger there, when they see something in you, they'll interact with it. But other than that, don't try to force anything. Everybody understand that?
Right?
And so, me go on and Brother Brand gives us the illustration. He's talking to the Pentecostals, and he's saying here in this quote, to the Pentecostals, he said, this thing that God is doing now, to the Pentecostals, it seems like a mystery to them. So he was speaking to the Pentecostals, and he said, look, when God moved in your midst, and you were trying to tell the Methodist and the Baptist, you were trying to tell them, this is God. And it was a mystery to them, and they had a hard time understanding it. But you knew it was real because God was moving. He said, that's what's going on right now. It's a move of God, and we're trying to tell Pentecost. You look at it, and it's a mystery to you, but it's God. We're doing the same thing now that they did. We're doing the same thing that Wesley did to Luther, to try and say, hey, this is a move of God. See, and so, but each one has to come into that revelation to understand that mystery that God is doing. And so Brother Branham, in this, he said, these things that you see and seems to be mysterious to you, you remember your ministry, talking about Pentecost, you remember your ministry, you Pentecostals back there 34 years ago, was just as much a mystery to the church of the Methodists and the Baptists as this is to you. But now we find it in the Word, and I'm trying to show you like you tried to show them, And then if God turns around and says it's so in the Word, and then he confirms it to be so, that's God's own interpretation, and you don't need anyone to interpret it for you, right? God interprets his own Word by bringing it to the pass. And so if God hadn't said so to that it was coming, then there wouldn't be anything to stand on. But when he says it's there, and then he proves it and shows it, then we know that it really comes from God. And so, natural intuition, comparing Scripture with Scripture, is not going to do it. It takes a revelation from God. And so a revelation makes the mystery plain to those who receive the revelation. It becomes plain and clear. Of course, then there's a supernatural element that remains with that. The Bible speaks of many mysteries, and I'm just going to list some of them. And it's a whole study in itself. I'm just going to read through them, but they're on the paper in the back, so don't try and jot them down because you'll get lost in it right as we're going through here. But I'm going to list them specifically that are listed in the Scriptures. So the first one is the mystery of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13. The mystery of the blindness of Israel, Romans 11:25. The mystery of the translation of the saints, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. The mystery of the New Testament church as one body composed of both Jew and Gentiles, Ephesians 3:4, and basically an entire chapter of Ephesians 3. The mystery of the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5:28-32. The mystery of the living Christ in Galatians 2:20 and Hebrews 13:8. The mystery of the Godhead incarnate in Christ, 1 Timothy 3:16. The mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. The mystery of the seven stars in Revelation, Revelations 1:20. The mystery of Babylon, Revelation 17. And so these are just some of the mysteries that the Bible says they're mysteries. Not man. The Bible says they're mysteries. And so all of these that I listed there in order to understand them, requires some sort of special instruction to come from the Lord to make you understand it. Now, I've said here recently and many times in the past, the difference between Logos and Rhema. Rhema is just the word of God, but Logos is the word with the thought. So you can tell someone something and they get the wrong idea and they go and they act out or do something different than what the original thought was because they didn't get the thought behind it. Happens at work all the time. Tell someone to do a certain thing, and my boss and I, we was working with a technician the other day, specifically went over it like 3 or 4 or 5 times. Yeah, I understand like that. And lo and behold, he did something different. Because he didn't get the mystery. Right? We tried our best to make sure, but he got the wrong thing. So most of it he got right, but just one thing he didn't get right. So, well, that one thing can be a problem. Right? And so the Bible says these are mysteries. And so because they're mysteries, we cannot understand them unless the Holy Spirit gives that to us. And so, again, back to Logos and Rhema. You can read it, you can study it, you can put Scripture to Scripture, and all you're doing is dealing with Rhema until the Holy Spirit gets involved. And when the Holy Spirit gets involved, now you're looking at Logos. Right? Right? Because now you're understanding the thought behind it. This is how God can hide himself in simplicity, but then turn around and reveal himself in the same thing, right? He has to have a way. I mean, we all know about things like I've illustrated in wars and things like that, you know. And you have your people back in behind enemy line, and you wanna get them into a certain spot so you can come and pick them up. And you got to have some sort of channel of communication that you can get that message to them, but not to the enemy. And this is what God is doing. God is getting his message on how to prepare and get ready for rapture, how to be saved at the end. God is getting that message to us, but the enemy just can't quite get it. The scripture said, had they have known, they would not have crucified him. God got his message to a people, but they missed it. And that's the whole concept. God is very, he excludes certain ones and includes others.
Right.
And it's him doing it. And people can fuss and holler and scream and, you know, oh, I don't like that, I don't agree with it. It doesn't make no difference. It's his program. He's exclusive. He gives it to who he will.
Right.
And I, for one, am not going to fight against that.
Right.
I know the world out there does, the church world. They don't like them. But if it's scripture. And we must understand that, maybe I'll talk about it a little bit more at the end, but we must understand here at the end time, in the most deceptive age there is, God had to do something that could supersede all of the nonsense and all the deception, still in all the deception, all the church worlds and Satan's eating everything. God still is on top of things enough that he can get that message in there to people and it supersede anything that Satan is trying to block it with. So that's the whole concept. God has a way of getting his truth to people. I know this is an elementary thought, but is it? Because people struggle every day in fully understanding who they are.
Right.
And it's because Satan is doing everything he can to stop this word and message getting there so we clearly understand who we are and move into position. A message is given so you can do something with it. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Right.
So that you can, you hear the message, the word. You know, if you call your wife on the phone and you want to tell her something so she can respond accordingly. God was sent a message so we can respond accordingly. It's not just to be fat on scriptures, but it's to be fleshed out. Something is to happen in our lives as a result of what we hear.
Right.
Amen? Not only Satan doesn't like that, whatever it is that God wants us to do. So all of these mysteries require special instructions to come from the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I could ask you, well, what works against revelation? God wants to deal with revelation in your life. Well, what works in you? Well, tradition can work against it. Well, I wasn't taught that. That's not what, and so we're creatures of habit. We're like, oh, I don't know. That's not what I've heard.
Right.
I've been to church all my life. I've never heard this. I've had people say that. Well, I don't know. So that fights against God trying to get in there and tell you something. But realize, if all we've been doing is feeding on man's system or feeding on just natural intuition of scriptures, if that's all we have, then God comes along and says, yeah, but you're one of mine and I'm trying to get a message to you, that message has got to tell you something different than what you've been hearing.
Right.
It has to be different. Or else, how's God going to get you and prepare you in the midst of of your enemies? You know, that's why the scripture said that he prepareth a table for me in the presence of my enemies. We've talked in the past how that's one of the things, and like these sanctions we put on nations or whatever that happens to try and starve them out, make it hard for them to operate so they quit doing whatever it is you don't like them doing. And so when you have armies and they're battling, well, you know, you want to go in and you want to cut off the supply line because if you can starve them out, you can kill them. So you stop, you know, the supplies from coming to them. That's just a very basic principle of military. And so you understand that. But as David said, thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. That even though I'm surrounded by enemies and they're here looking at me and they would like to kill me and they'd like to cut off the supply line, yet God feeds me and prepares a table where I can be blessed by him. And this is what we're talking about. In an age of such deception and such nonsense and so much stuff against the word of God, God has still come down and through a message that has to be different than that. It has to be, because if that was right, they would have taken rapture. It has to be different. And so we know that even the message to the Laodicean age, it's not popular. You're blind, you're miserable. They're not going to like that. We know that. But God's got to get to us with something different, something that can change our lives,
right,
make us a different people, and give us that edge so we're ready for body change.
Amen.
has to be. And so, but if we just hang to what we've always known in tradition out there in the church world, or maybe even not even been in the church world, if that's what we hang to, how can God get to us? We've got to have revelation. And we've got to always remember it every day. I mean, any minister that knows anything at all about his own ministry can realize that he can't come up behind the pulpit in himself at all. He's got to have some direction from God. I know there's probably lots that do that. There's probably lots of them that do it just from scripture and scripture and just natural intuition or whatever. But to do it in God's economy, you need inspiration from the Holy Spirit to inspire the scriptures for you to be able to share it. Amen. And so tradition works against it. Reason, peer pressure. A lot of people don't want to, you know, maybe they see it and they don't want to do it because they don't want to have to say no to their, you know, to, I come out of Pentecost preaching in Pentecost. I had to walk away from that. Not because I wanted to, but I knew, I mean, they didn't want it. I started preaching this message in Pentecost because that's what God dealt with me with. And maybe you know the rest of the story, but so why would God bring forth in a mystery? Why would he bring this whole thing forth in a mystery? Speaking of the mystery of God and the different mysteries we talked about there. Why would he speak in parables? Why would he show it in types and shadows? Why wouldn't he just come right out and just take the Pharisees and just sit down and say, let me clearly explain this to you? Why didn't he do that? You know, as we know there in St. John chapter 6, when he said, lest you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, he did not explain it. And to a people who do not have spiritual revelation, you couldn't believe that. Right? Mm-hmm. The disciples at that time couldn't understand it either. Jesus didn't explain it. But the disciples didn't walk away from it.
Right.
Because there was something in them different. Whereas the Pharisees rejected it totally. So he was speaking parables and types and shadows. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 27, let's read that again. We read it a while ago, but I want to just touch on a couple of scriptures in there. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 27. So, verse 25, and at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, as revealed unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. I want to just comment here for just a moment before we read that last portion. Amen. Jesus is saying in his prayer, Father, I am glad. I thank you. Because you've not revealed this to everybody. I thank you because you have purposely hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Again, God is excluding it from some people for whatever reason, because he's sovereign, but also because you realize that it's not that he's mean. It's just that there was a spirit that was in the Pharisees. There was a spirit in lots of people that spirit wouldn't receive it, right? But just like we could say to the general of the military, I thank you that you transmitted this on a frequency that the enemy couldn't get, but our soldiers could get it. I thank you because you've sent it to our people to protect them and to get them out of here, but you didn't let the enemy know what it was, because if the enemy knew what it was, he'd try to do harm.
Right?
Right? So Jesus said, I thank you, Father, that you've hid these things from wise and prudent, because the scripture says not many wise, not many prudent, not many noble men are saved. Right? I'm quoting scriptures, right? Not many noble, not many mighty. It's typically those kind that'll draw you into courts and sue you, says James, right? So And I thank you because you've hid these things. And I say this many times in the past, to hide something is a purposeful act. Purposely, for a reason. So what we got to understand is that with all these things of God, it's not just the letter. We want to get into the spirit behind it of why God would do that. What's the purpose here? And I'm trying to show you here is that God hides these things from those that are not His. Amen. You know, dogs can hear frequencies. We can't. Right? It's just the way we're made. It's just the way they're made. Right? So you come with a certain genetic line, it makes you what you are. And you have characteristics that go with that line. And you can't fault a human because they can't hear ultrasound. Right? You can't fault a dog because they can hear it. You see? But these are concepts, and we use those things. We have whistles that we can blow to get a dog's attention. See, and what are we doing there? Characteristics that we use to get a message or to do a certain thing with a certain group, responding to them by the way they're made and what they are. And so God knows that there's Pharisees, Sadducees, different ones. He knew they won't hear it. They can't hear it. They don't have a receiver to hear it because they're who they are. But God had a people that could hear it. It's a basic principle. Yet it's so hard to wrap our head around, which helps you know that Satan's fighting. He doesn't want you to fully understand this concept of God through a channel that only He has made to get to His people, where the rest of them. You know, and you can't fault them. You can't say, why don't you see this? Right? At the same time that they shouldn't fault us because we do see something. Amen. And so, here he is. He said, I thank thee, Father, because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent, revealed them to babes, such as babes, and we say such as will learn because babes will learn. Amen. But that last one, he said, it seems good in thy sight. But look here, on the tail end of what Jesus is saying here, that Father, I thank you, this concept that you hide, concept of hiding, isn't something God saw in his sovereignty, that this is the right thing, that this is how you do it. On the tail of that, he says this, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. All things. Right? And this concept of some can get it and some can't. So no man knoweth the Son. We can't even truly understand who Jesus Christ really is until spiritual revelation reveals that. The scripture said you can't even call him Lord except by the Holy Ghost. Right? 1 Corinthians 12. Right. But no man knoweth the Son and but the Father. Right? Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except by me. Right? So he's saying it right here. But on the tail end of this concept, that it's a certain people that God will reveal it to. And Jesus is saying, now, here I am, and I am the Word, and everything's been put into my hands, and I operate just like the Father does, and so therefore I have some that I reveal to, and I can reveal the Father to certain ones, and others will look at me and not catch it. Simple concept.
Right.
But yet, so profound that people, even today, struggle with this. I don't want a God that just haphazardly and he just kind of fall. I want a God that's so sharp that no matter what Satan throws my way, that God says, I still give it to you. That's the God I want.
Right.
That when there's so much confusion, making it hard to try and understand this and listen to all this noise trying to corrupt the frequency that's coming to us with all that, yet God can say, I've got an encryption that I can do. That even if they try to intercept it, they can't understand it. All natural type spiritual science develops these things to tell us God's got an encryption.
Right.
Everything. Can we get this? God does this. He has a way of getting to his people. And you can't fault the rest if they don't have the encryption key. God did it that way. Amen. So he reveals to who he will. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. We'll go through that one. The disciples came unto him and said unto him, why speak unto them in parables? Amen? Why speak unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given, and him and he shall have more abundance. But to whosoever hath not, to him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables. The same concept here where the disciples are saying, they noticed, the disciples noticed, Lord, what are you doing? Because out here you're speaking to them in parables, but back here in the privately, you're speaking plainly to us. Why do you do this? See, the disciples had to come to cope with this. Because they could have took an attitude and said, this can't be right. You've got to tell them the same thing you're telling us. You're expounding more to us. What are you trying to do, make a special class of people? But he purposely, because of what we just read, wise and prudent, whatever, he would tell them in parables, but to his disciples he would speak plainly. That's exclusive. Right? This is the Bible. I'm speaking out of the Bible. Because God is sovereign. As Paul said, who are we to say, but why have you made me thus? And I've had people say that. Well, you know, Paul anticipated. People said, well, why does God find fault if we're all just the way what he made us to be? But a higher revelation comes to the place to understand that he's God and his will is perfect. And I want to be where he wants me to be. And if you have the right kind of love for God, you'd want to be where he wants you to be. As the prophet said, well, if he wants me to go to hell after it's over with, then I'll go there loving him like I do, then that's what I want. That's hard to say. But when you get into that place where you realize you love him that much, that you know that he loves you so much he'll let you walk the other way if you want to. Right? He's not going to force you. But we should love him so much to say, Lord, I don't care what you do to me. Just let me love you. And that's where we want to come to. And so here he's saying, verse 10 through 12, he says, it's given to them. It's not given to them, but it is given to you. And on the tail end of the same thing what we were just talking there a while ago, it is given to you. It's not. It's held back from them, but it is given to you. And because it's given to you, and then he says, here's what's happening. This is my way of expressing. Here's what's going on, as Jesus would try to expound to his disciples more clearly. It's not given to them, but it is to you. Because he who hath, I will give more. And to him who hath not, and I hope you're looking at what I'm pointing to Pharisees, to them that hath, that don't have it, it'll be taken away from them what they do have. This is speaking of something that was laying there in the disciples, and he was saying to them, I'm clearly talking to you, I'm clearly speaking to you, because there's something in you already, and I'm going to make sure I give you even more of what's in there, but I won't give it to them. And in essence, by not giving it to them, what they do have, I'm taking from them. Right? Because a person can have their life in this world that God gave them breath to, and if they don't use that for God, it's taken from them at some point. But those who do serve his purpose always, they will come up in the resurrection. You see? So Jesus is saying this here. Right here in this whole description of scriptures there, he's explaining that what's going on here is I'm giving my signal to my people that are in the enemy's camp. I've given them more understanding, and I'm hiding it from the rest. Amen. So right in the middle of deception, the Creator comes in such a way that He gets to us His truth. He supersedes everything that Satan has done. And so when this mystery, when this revelation comes, when mystery is revealed to us, then it can be lived. You can do something about it. When God shares these truths with you, you can do something with that. And it empowers you to do something in your life. And I trust that everyone is, right? The Pharisees couldn't see it. Because they couldn't see it, they couldn't believe it, and they couldn't live it. But God, the disciples could. Because the disciples already had something in them. They just needed more of it. And you come to this world with a gene of God already in you, and you just need something to quicken and give you more of that. That's it. That's the whole concept.
Right.
And so, overcoming, in our day especially, overcoming is to identify with the thing that's in you, that's in this word, and identify with the word that God is sending to what's in you. See, you've got to come to the place where you have faith in the word that's in you. Everybody understand that? Jesus did. Jesus had to come to the place where he believed the word that he was to express. To stand there and say, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. We, the bride of Christ, have to come into this mystery that God would reveal this to us. And once it's revealed and we begin to see these things, to move into it, and you've got to have faith in the word that's telling you who you are. Else you won't be able to live it. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? Just to have faith in the word that you are.
Amen.
You know, we read it there several times and all through the scriptures to everyone of the church ages. Said, he that hath an ear to hear, or he that hath ears to hear. I've said this in the past. I say that a lot. Because my nature is that once I know I have shared something, not to ever share it again, because I'm repeating. And I found out real quick that you can't do that.
Right.
Right? Because I might share things over and over and over, but the point I'm trying to get to is new ground. Right? I'm very conscious, unless the Lord causes my memory to get. Now I'm very conscious to understand that we have to cover this ground to get there, cover this ground to get to the next thing, cover the. And so, as a foundation, every time you come in, you lay a foundation to get you to a certain place, to catch that punchline, what it is. And I've said this in the past, doesn't everybody have ears? I'm not talking about somebody's deaf, okay? But don't everybody have ears? So what does he mean, he that hath an ear to hear? What kind of ear is he talking about? And he's talking about a special ear. An ear that can hear what the Spirit is saying. It's all the same concept, how that he can speak to his people. He that hath an ear, listen to what the Spirit is saying. Catch hold of this. This is part of the mystery. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
You know, in the beginning, we talk about how that in the beginning was the Word was with God, was God. And how that, because God is eternal. And so the only thing that we can nail down as being the beginning would be when God took his thoughts and he began to transfer them into word. Right? So right there at that beginning, when God would speak and you say, well, there's God and there's his word, and it is God because it's an expression of him as he comes forth. But when God was there and when he takes as a prophet, and we will read quotes here, a real simple phrase there is that a thought expressed is a word. I've said a word is a thought expressed, but I want to not take away from that, but I'm going to take it from the other approach. A thought is a word expressed, because I always said a word is a thought expressed. But I want to go this direction, because here's something that I've not really noticed in the past. Sure, when you speak, that word had to come from a thought. But when God was there with his you know, matter of fact, there's a quote where Brother Brent said that's who God was. He was his thoughts. But when God would take that thought and he would express it, that comes forth his word. But when God was there and there wasn't an angel, there wasn't a star, there wasn't a molecule, wasn't humans, wasn't any other creatures, it was just God. And when he spoke, what language was it? Was it English? Was it Hebrew? What language was it? Because you understand that our concept is, oh, if it's spoken, that means we hear it. But God's not limited to those things. And so when God would take his thought, and when that thought would express, and that thought could come expressed in many ways, as it's being expressed, it's word.
Right.
It doesn't have to be English. It doesn't have to be Hebrew. It doesn't have to even be something spoken like we think it was spoken. But with God, as his thoughts come forth, a thought expressed is word. And so word can come in all kinds of forms, and in all of those forms it's speaking, but it doesn't have to be audible. Right?
Right.
And so it's kind of hard, kind of something to wrap your head around, but like I say, let's don't pull God down and make him limit up. Let's go up to where he is. And so he's not limited to that. And so we're always thinking that there was something and it come out, and I've often wondered, well, what did it sound like? Or what would it be? Or what? And what you find out is that it doesn't have to be something like an audible thing like that. Any form where God would take his thought and send it forth and it starts to manifest because it's a word, is the thought being spoken, that is word being manifest. We have to understand that. And so when he says, he that hath ears to hear, it don't have to be this ear. Right?
Right.
It doesn't have to, but all it has to be is something in us that can catch the manifestation of that thought of God. And if we can catch that manifestation of the thought of God, it's the word of God being manifest. And this is how he catches it. He sends his word through a message, through a channel, and it's his word, but it doesn't have to be audible like that. It can be a word that comes and speaks to a spiritual ear. And so, as long as it's being spoken, in Psalms chapter 19, verse 1 through 6, let's read this real quick. We're just almost done. Psalms chapter 19, verse 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Oh, I walked out last night and I heard the stars talking to me.
Amen.
What was the language it was speaking? Was it English? Spanish? Hebrew? See, God speaks in so many ways, and it's all his word.
Right?
Right? Which is how he saves us. This is how he sends his word and heals us. Day unto day in other speech, and night after night it showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. What kind of language is this? Because he just says every language on earth, every speech on earth can hear this voice. So what kind of language is it? Amen. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. I'm reading this because I want you to know he's talking about the moon and stars and the sun physically. Physically, they're there, and they're speaking of the glory of God. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man that runs a race. That's what the sun does every day, especially right now. He comes out in the morning, and it's like, man, he's a young man and he's got strength, and we're going to have to deal with him. Mm-hmm. He's come out bold and streaked. I'm coming to get my bride. See? He's going forth as from the end of the heavens, and his circuit into the ends of it. And there's nothing hidden from the heat thereof. Right now, for sure, it's 100 degrees yesterday here. He's going forth. It's from the end of the earth. Heaven surfaced in the earth of it. There's nothing hid from the heat thereof. It was the last two verses, sorry. You get so wound up and you forget that you've come to the end of what you was reading. You see, God speaks. And he speaks to a people who have ears to hear. In this case, the whole world understands that voice. But God speaks in so many ways, and it is his word. Read another couple of quotes here. This is in the Church Age book, the Smyrnian Church Age. Down through the centuries, we could go. We could find Moses and Jeremiah and John the Baptist. This comes on the tail end of what I was just saying there, okay? We find Moses, Jeremiah, John the Baptist. Each one of these were God's eternal thought expressed in its season. You mean a man was an expression of God's thoughts? Yes. So a man, when he went forth with the thought of God expressing it, that was word speaking. Amen? That was the third eternal, God's eternal thought expressed in its season. And then we come to Jesus, the Logos, and he was the perfect and complete thought expressed. And he became known as the Word. And that's what he is and will forever be, forever will be. And Christ, the mystery, Christ revealed his own words. Now that's why the prophet has his mind set constantly on what God said, not what man's thought is, not what the age thought, or not what the church thought, what the kingdom thought. It's what God thought. And he's only expressing God's thought to word. Because a word is a thought when it's expressed. You got it now? The word is a thought expressed. So the prophet was waiting for God's thought. And when God revealed his thought to him, he expressed it in word, thus saith the Lord. Not thus saith the prophet, or thus saith, but thus saith the Lord. All right? So I read that there so you can understand that when men come forth, especially prophets, John the Baptist and different ones, there was a thought of God that they caught, and they expressed that, and that expression was word being made manifest. The bride's no different. The bride of Christ is no different than in this age when he sends forth, right in the midst of all this, a message. We catch that thought. Not Rhema. We catch the thought of it. See? Because if you have only rhema, you're going to live it wrong. But if you catch the thought of it, now you can live it right.
Right?
Right? When that mystery is revealed. We shouldn't be offended at God's word, like because the scripture said, if you read there, as he was sharing these things, you know, blessed is he who's not offended me. The scripture said, Matthew 24, I believe it is, there where he's talking about end time, he said, many shall be offended. Offended at what? Offended at the word of God as he comes forth, expressing the truth of all the ages. Amen. So anytime a thought of God is expressed, it becomes word. And we know mystery being revealed, revelation, this revelation, the gates of hell cannot prevail against revelation that comes from God. I want to be on the ground like that. I want to be somewhere. I want to be on something that Satan just can't move in me. Now we have to understand God's work, what God does, he will perform it. What he has established, Satan can't tear down. So I want to know, I want to identify in me. And I pray that you're saying the same thing I am. To identify in you the thing that God has established. Because Satan can't take that. He can't move you off of that.
Right.
Gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Showed that the gates of hell would want to. Satan would love to hem you up inside his city. I was thinking the other day and I was pondering on it. The cities in Jerusalem and in the east and all that, especially way back when, back in Bible days. They put up walls. And had gates. You know why they did that? Because they had enemies. And And they did that to protect themselves. And the gates were, because they were vulnerable, because that was a place where you had to open them to let people in and out. And so because it was a weakness, having to let people in and out as they need to, then that meant it was a weakness. It was a place the enemies would try to come in. Right? And so if you were trying to attack a city, then you could overcome that city if you could take their gate. Remember Samson took the gate, put the whole thing and hauled it up and said it? That city was totally vulnerable because they had no gate. Right? And so what God has done is He's come down, and Satan has wanted to wrap you up and hold you inside his falseness. And God has come down through Jesus Christ dying for us, and He's come down and He has ripped the gate plumb off. So the gates of hell cannot prevail against you if you follow this concept, and that is spiritual revelation.
Right.
That's the only way you can overcome, is to have a relationship where God opens His word to you. Then you can overcome. And that's where we want to stay. That's where we want to live our life every day.
Right.
I don't want to spend my time on something that I get defeated every time I turn around, which would be my own thoughts or me trying something. But if I can just go over here and just wait on God and let Him speak and let Him move, then I know it always come out right.
Right.
And so I was thinking that they put up, if you were in, let's say, after the millennium in the new city, Jerusalem, you know, the scripture said that the gates, they won't be shut. Why will they not be shut? Because there's no enemies to have to worry about.
Right.
But on this side, because we have enemies, they put up gates. They put up walls. And that's what denominations are. Denominations, they feel like they got to protect themselves. And so they put up walls, and you can't even get to them. They won't let you come preaching. You know, if you come in, they want to know who you understand. And then so they put up cities and denominational walls to divide, separate. You're not one of us. I want to ask you a question. If we're all Christians, do we have to have walls? No. You see what I'm saying? Well, when we try to, we all, you know, you're not like, you don't believe like us, you know, so, and well, that's because you're insecure. Follow me? When people want to feel like, oh, you know, it's because you don't believe the eternal life you've got. You feel like that Satan will come and tear you up. But when you know you're established on what God is doing and what God has done, Satan can't kill you. He can't take that away. You might go through rough times in this world, but if you know exactly where you are, you're established on God, then you know, Satan, then you don't need to try and exclude someone, make them different than yourself.
Right.
Because they're not going to bother you anyway. My wife and I were somewhere yesterday, and they were playing music we listened to back when we was in the world. And she said, I hope none of these songs stick in my head after we're out of here. And I said, they won't, baby. They won't, because they're not welcome there. Follow me?
Right.
Satan can't keep you if you don't want him there.
Right.
See what I'm saying?
Right.
Doesn't mean you won't get battles. But I'm just trying to tell you that even in the message, we put up walls. See? And that just means you're not really secure yourself. In God's kingdom, there will be no gate shut. Right? Oh, there will be that city, and then, you know, people come to it, and we understand all that. But you don't have to worry. It's kind of a rabbit trail. Let me get back to what I wanted to say about this. So, gates of hell cannot prevail. Satan, God has taken that, and so there's no way Satan can wrap you up in a prison, because the gates are gone. It's not going to work as long as you know that God's revelation leads you. Gotcha. Last thought here. So in the New Testament church, the scripture tells us in 1 Peter 2:9, I didn't give it to her, but we are a royal priesthood. As believers, we are a royal priesthood. Now let me take you back to the Old Testament, the priest and the tabernacle. And how the priests were there, they were priests that would work in the outer court. Was like the Old Testament. That was where the sacrificial things would, you know. Then you'd pass through the laver, which was the word, which would bring you into the holy place, which is where the seven church ages or seven candlesticks was, by typology, seven church ages. There were priests that would come in there. Some of them had to work out here. Some of them could come in into the holy place. But there was only one that could go behind the holiest of holies. And that holiest of holy is typing what God's doing in the church today after the 7-8 church ages. So it was Old Testament. Christ came, which is the washing of water of the word, opened up for the New Testament, 7 church ages. And after the 7 churches, we come right into the presence of the Shekinah glory. And what I'm showing you is that we're a holy priesthood, right? And so there are some that could minister out here and were not allowed to come in, but then there are others could come on into the holy place. And it was a stricter walk, you know, as a priesthood out there doing different things, but a stricter walk. Some would come in and, you know, change out the shoe bread or come and burn incense on the altar incense. But it narrowed down to one individual that could come behind the holy place, the holiest of holies. That's this day, after 7 church ages. And what I want to get there is to show you that the access. Now this is a timeline, it's coming all the way through the ages, but it's also showing you that the access that priests had in the outer court, that they had access to that. They could walk right into that outer court and they could just operate and do whatever it was. They didn't have to worry about dying. They didn't have to worry about anything. They were doing exactly what God called them to do. And God was pleased with them. Because that's their access. And you couldn't stand out there, maybe somebody, a priest, that could come into the holy place and go, "What's the matter with you, you dummy? Why don't you receive this revelation? Why don't you come in here?" And the reason why they didn't come in there was because God did not grant to them access to that next place. So what I will show you is that as a priesthood, there is an access that we have. Each one has to their age. Each one has to their duty. And so you can find out that the access that they have declares who they are and where they belong in the economy of God. Amen? And so as they come further, having access to the holy place, that was a different people. But the fact that that's the age they were called in, and the fact that they had access to this kind of thing, showed that that's where they belong.
Right.
You can't belong somewhere God doesn't give you access.
Right.
Right? And so now we have a revelation that will tell us who belongs behind the holiest of holies to see that we're in the age. We're now past 7 church ages. We call it a bride age. A bride's one with him. We are a royal priesthood. So in the bride, there is somebody that represents high priest. And that would only be when she becomes one with him, the high priest. And so now, after the 7 church ages, we're in this time now. And the fact that we have access to this kind of revelation shows who we are. Because
right.
we wouldn't understand it. God would not be giving us these understandings if we didn't belong here.
Right.
That's what I'm trying to show you. So there is a word that comes that places you, because you couldn't do it if it didn't come.
Right.
So God has brought it to us. Sorry, I'm getting out of view over there. Facebook has done a number where now you have to turn your phone up, or at least a lot of the phones have to be on vertical instead of landscape. But you cannot live it. But if God grants it to you, if you're down here in the midst of the enemy camp and God sends you the signal and says, "You're the bride of Christ, you're now one with me, now you're the high priest of this age, I'm expressing that through you." And all the enemy, they're like, "We got a signal, but we can't understand it because we don't have the encryption, the decryptor, or whatever they call it, the key." See, but God does it. And so when he gives you that kind of word, then you know it's to you. And you if it's right, you're not going to be condemning to the next guy that don't have it. But at the same time, you can't deny that you've got it and that God's doing it. See, you can't have sympathy or whatever. I mean, you should have sympathy, but you know what I'm saying is that I think the prophet said you can't just sympathize with the message. See, that God has people of these ages. And so throughout the ages, he would give portions of his word and they could live it. But because he gave access to it. But in our age, the access, the word that he gives us privilege to be able to look into is the word that places us and says, this is who you are. Amen.
Right.
So, it's a mystery of the bride of Christ being revealed. Who's it being revealed to? And how's it being revealed? It's being revealed to people where not just the rhema of God, but the logos of God, the thought comes, and we are able to now live it because it has come to us. It's for us. Amen. And in this, it destroys Satan's, all of Satan's tricks. All of his, oh, you must do this, and you must do that, and you must speak in tongues, and you must believe this prophet or whatever. Listen, God deals with people, and I understand. We have a prophet. We believe that. But they have to come to a revelation of it. And until they do, they're still our brothers and sisters.
Right.
You understand? Amen. So, we're a royal priesthood. Words being given in our day to give us access. Who's it being given access? It's been given access to the bride so she can be the bride. Because without it, she can't be it. Now, back to Revelation 19. To her was granted. How was it granted? To be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. How was it arrayed? How was it granted? It was granted to her because that revelation came. That thought came. And empowered her now to be clothed with the word. Not the word that's been there all along, denominations and all that. We understand all that. But a word that God has released today that he held in mystery himself. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, mystery of God will be finished. What are we saying? That God, what even Paul said, the mystery that's been hid and now he's going to reveal. Even Paul talked about it. That in this age, God would reveal that mystery to his bride, and she now knows and understands and lives something that the rest don't quite get.
Right.
That's just how it is. And we're thankful that he's been merciful to us to allow us to see what we do see. And there's probably much we don't see yet. Who knows? That's up to him. But we are thankful. And as we always say, you know, the right revelation, you know, it's not going to bring arrogance. It's going to bring humility.
Amen.
Because that's the way Christ came.
Amen.
He was the fullness of God. And how did he come? He came humble. Amen. And she will do the same.
Amen.
May the Lord bless you. Let the musicians come. We'll pray just for a moment and let you be dismissed. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment here that we can be in the presence of your word and to share these things that you put on my heart, Lord. God, I know you're taking us somewhere. We are so happy, Lord, that you've not left us undone, that you are drawing us and you have a place you're taking us, Lord, into a body change. And Lord, it takes a certain amount of humility, a certain amount of faith, a certain amount of surrender to believe and know, Lord, that even in this little group here that you're still moving us. You're moving us by your word, Lord. Just moving us down into that place, Lord, that you want us to be. And I pray, God, that each one of us in our own way, we cope with these things. And God, that we search these scriptures to see if these things are so. And Lord, that you would vindicate and show us. You're moving us right along into that plan of rapture. We love you, Lord Jesus. And while we're here, we want to be a blessing to those around us. And Lord, if there are those that can't quite see it, I pray we still be salty and we still express love to them. We ask it in Jesus' name.